If I began this morning by saying God is love, I would be striking a note that is many times talked about, preached, taught in lessons, and referenced in the Word of God. If I said God is holy, you would agree and you would say, yes, I have heard that concept and that idea. In the passage that Glenn has just read for us in verse 18, it says God is true. Christ said he is the way, the truth, and the life. So certainly we know that God is the truth and that all truth comes from God. Apart from God, there would be no knowledge of any truth at all. So the scripture says there very simply and very plainly, God is true. Back in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. What's the scripture saying? The scripture is saying that if no one agreed with the word of God, if no one believed God's word, if there were principles and doctrines taught in the word of God and nobody believed it, it would still be true. Let God be true and every man a liar. God is true. We want to think about that theme this morning, develop it around the scriptures that are there, and see if we can learn some things that will bless us and help us in our lives as believers. Truth is a precious commodity. It has always been so, but I think as this age of grace progresses toward the climax that we as believers anticipate with the imminent return of Christ, when the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ will be raised, living believers will be translated, transformed, and brought immediately into the presence of the Lord. But as we move further and further toward that time, I believe that truth becomes a rarer commodity. It is scarce. There is not as much of it. The truth hasn't changed. But it's not being given out. It's not being put forth. We'll talk about that in the message. But let's think together about this theme, God is true. Let's see that, first of all, in the servants of the Lord, and then in the surety of his promises, and finally in the seal of the Holy Spirit. God is true, and that is given to us who believe on him through Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul is, in this passage, he is talking about that. Because of an unfortunate situation that had arisen, the Apostle Paul, as we mentioned last week, had already written 1 Corinthians, dealt with some very serious problems in the Corinthian church, had indicated to them that he was going to come back. And he had every intention of doing that, but as things happened in his life, just as they do in our lives, sometimes we commit to something, and then at the last moment, something happens, something intervenes, and we have to make a change of plans. And that's exactly what had happened with the Apostle Paul. But there were some in the Corinthian church who said, see, Paul is, he's joking. He's making light of this. Or he's not taking it seriously. You'll see that in verse 17. It says, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Was I just kidding you? And he's assuring them, I was not. I was serious. I was telling you, I planned to come. I could not because of intervening circumstances, but I had every intention of coming. And then they said, well, he's fickle. He changes his mind easily. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says yes and no about the same situation. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in verse 18. He says, that's not true, and that's not the case. I had every intention of coming, and I still will come, but I couldn't come in the time frame that I desired to come, and I want you to understand that, because as the Lord's servant, I am a man of my word. I keep what I say. And that's the application, and that's the principle, that it's not only the message, but also the messenger. And that applies to us as believers. as we seek to stand for the truth of the Word, and as we seek to be honest and forthright in our conversation and in the things that we say, we are evaluated by that, and rightly so, and we need to stand by our Word. And again, we understand that circumstances intervene, things happen in our lives, things change, and we have to sometimes say, I'm sorry, excuse me, I can't do this, I had every intention of doing it. But the fact of the matter is, and what the application is, God is true. And as believers, people need to see us that way. They need to have a confidence. Other believers need to, and so do the unsaved. They need to, as they look at our lives, be able to say, there is a person, when they tell you something, you can count on that. You can know that they are going to be true to that. Christ had some things to say along this line. And I wonder if you might turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33 and look at what Christ had to say along these lines. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 33. He says, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. What Christ is saying there is, when we say yes, mean it. When we say no, mean it, stand by it. We don't have to embellish it. We don't have to say, I swear to you, what I've just said is true. Over the years, I've heard people say, and I believe this actually happens more with unsaved people than it does with God's people, and it ought not to come from the lips of believers. I've heard people say, they're making some statement, I swear on a stack of Bibles. That's a horrible statement. You say, well, people are saying, boy, what I'm saying is true. I mean, you can test it. No, Jesus said you don't need to swear. And by the way, if you're called to testify in court proceedings as a believer, under the law of the land, you have the right to affirm your testimony. You do not have to say, I swear. Because Christ is saying, you don't have to swear by heaven. By heaven. I understand I don't talk this way. I'm making a point. People say, by God, I swear this is true. That is not appropriate language. You say, this is true. This is not true. Jesus said, he said, don't swear by heaven. That's what I was illustrating there. Don't swear by the earth. Don't swear by Jerusalem. I'm telling you, as Jerusalem is holy, my testimony is holy. He's saying, be people of your word. Be so that when you say this is so, when you say this is not so, that's true. That's the way it is. You don't have to emphasize it by saying some of those other things. Christ clearly spells it out. I didn't have this in my message, and this isn't something that I talk a lot about, but every once in a while, it doesn't hurt to put it out there. We as a congregation have in our qualifications for membership, we ask people about their involvement in oath-bound societies. What that means is lodges. Masonic orders for men, Eastern Star for ladies, and there's a few other ones. And people need to understand what they are. It's not a stand against a civic organization such as Roartan or Civitan or something like that. But oath-bound societies where you are swearing, you are saying that you are making certain commitments to supposedly secret information. Interesting that Christ said, I have said nothing in secret. Whatever I had to say, I've put it out there. But we take a stand as a congregation against that kind of thing because it's contrary to the Word of God. You are asking people to swear to certain things and uphold certain principles, which I won't, it's not part of the message this morning. It just came to my mind as we were talking about some of these things. God is true. The servants of the Lord need to be true. And we might apply that to politicians, and it needs to apply to politicians, but it needs to apply to God's people. It needs to apply to those of us who are saved, who know the Lord. I said in the introduction to the message about truth becoming scarcer, truth not being out there as it once was. Well, we hear a lot today about fake news, and all the time you're hearing fake news. Well, is this so, or is this something somebody's just putting out there? I got to thinking about that because of the theme of the message. My mind went back to 1969. Now, that was when Neil Armstrong landed on the moon. He was the first man to land on the moon. And I remember Carol and I, 1969, we didn't even have a television of any description, but we went to some friend's house and watched it on their black and white television. And Neil Armstrong walked on the moon, and we saw it as it was happening on the moon. People the next day started to say that didn't happen. That's fake news. Now, it wasn't called fake news then. But that was filmed out in the deserts of Arizona or New Mexico. And that's being perpetrated as a lie to the American people. So distrust of our government and those kind of things goes back at least to 69. It goes back all the way to our beginning, obviously. But people, they were serious. They really didn't believe that he had landed on the moon. We don't have that kind of technology. That didn't really happen. Well, yes, it did. That was true, and we believe it and know it today. And but the Word of God and God's people, the servants of the Lord, God calls us, Christ calls us, His servant, Apostle Paul, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, He calls us to be true. To be true to the Word, but to be true in our own speaking and in our own communication. God is true, the servants of the Lord. God is true, the surety of His promises. Look at it in your Bibles, if you would, please, there at verses 19 and 20. Verse 20 is a key verse. It says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." What's he saying? He's saying when God makes a statement, we can say amen. Well, we can say so be it. That's what amen means. If God says yes, we can say amen to that. If God says no, we can say, excuse me, amen to that. God's word will stand. God has made promises. Those promises are good. I hear myself different times in messages saying, I'm not offering anything in myself. God's word is behind it. God has always been a God of promises, of covenants, of commitments, that He makes agreements with His people. And sometimes He offers a conditional promise, but most of the promises of God are ones that He makes unconditionally. That regardless of the response that people make, even people who know the Lord is going to do certain things. And He made covenants and He made promises with, beginning with Adam and Eve. And that was a conditional promise. God gave them the rulership, if you will, dominion over the creation that He has made, with one exception, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that. Everything else, it's under your domain. It's under your control. You are obedient. You are accountable to me. But all this creation, all this beauty, all this provision, all that I have done, it's yours. God made a covenant. They broke the covenant. But God had promised some wonderful things to them. And I said that it was a conditional covenant, and it was. And yet God, being the God that He is, even though they stepped aside from that, transgressed, fell into sin and were banned from the garden, God promises that in His Word, He will create a new heaven and a new earth. He made many covenants throughout the Old Testament. He made a covenant with Abraham. He said, Abraham, leave, go, and in obedience to me, into a land that I will show you. And he did. Abraham was not always faithful, but God was faithful. And he carried out that promise, and he kept it through various characters in the Old Testament, including King David. And he said to David, there will be one of your line that will sit on the throne of Jerusalem. He will be an everlasting king, an eternal king. I'm keeping my promise to you, David. You haven't always been faithful to me as the king, but I will be faithful to you. And God will establish that. Christ will sit on the throne of his father David in Jerusalem and rule over the millennial earth. Well, you say, preacher, that's Old Testament and that's good. What about the New Testament? Well, the Lord makes promises there too. Here's one. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I talked in the beginning of the message about a loss of truth, a loss of people who are willing to stand by the truth. But God makes a promise to his church. It's never going to get in this age of grace. Tribulation is a different thing. Well, I'm not going there this morning. But God has made a promise to this church age. The church will survive. The church, Christ said, I will build my church, and all that hell can throw against it will not defeat it. When Christ comes for his bride, there will not only be a bride in the grave, there will be a bride on the earth. There will be those who are living for the Lord, looking for his return, believing his promises. Christ said, I will build my church, and nothing that Satan can bring against it will ever destroy it. Christ said through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about in a moment, he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We talked last week about God is the God of all comfort. We all go through times where we need comfort, where we need encouragement, where we need to be strengthened by the Lord. Well, his promise is, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You may feel that I'm not there, but I'm there. You may think I've forgotten, but I haven't forgotten. I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And again, we'll see something more of that in the third point as we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You say, well, preacher, I prayed about things, and I prayed about in Jesus' name, and the Lord didn't do what I asked. Well, I think what that promise is saying is that as we seek the mind and the heart of the Lord, the Lord answers and the Lord hears our prayers. And sometimes he answers in ways that we don't understand. And sometimes the Lord has a will and a purpose in something that we may not always understand. But we can know that when we pray and we're serious about it, we can know that God hears, that God is going to work, that God is going to do something, that he is going to accomplish his will and his purpose in us and through us. God never goes back on the promises that he makes. And we talked about this already. Christ said, if I go away, I will come again. I am encouraged by the thought that the Lord will come again. And the promises that we're looking at this morning, when God says yes, he means yes. When God says no, he means no. There's something in this passage, and I'd like to introduce it at this point in the message. When God makes promises and when God makes covenants, he is making agreements, and he is having something that he is committing to those who know him, to those who have a desire to live for him, to follow him, and to make him known. I think I'm right in this. The only promise that God makes to an unsaved person is that when you call upon me in saving faith, I will hear you and I will answer you. God never turns aside an unsaved person who comes and says, Lord, I'm trusting in you. I'm receiving Christ. I'm looking to you in faith to save me. Lord, save me. I believe that the word is consistent, that whenever a person prays that from their heart, means it, the Lord responds positively to that and will save that individual. Now, apart from that, I don't know that God makes promises and covenants to unsaved people. God's gracious, and sometimes he'll answer a prayer of an unsaved person, but he doesn't commit himself in his word where I can see to the unsaved. But he does to the saved. He makes wonderful promises to us and in him. And that's what I see in this passage of Scripture. Look at it in verse 19. That's where it first appears in the verses that we're looking at this morning. The Bible says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but," notice those next two words, "in him was yea." Paul is saying, in Christ, the promises of God are in him. And the promises of God are to those who are in him. Look at the next verse, verse 20. "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." Verse 21, "Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." You'll notice there four times that little phrase, "in him, in him, in him, in Christ." Now you watch as you read through the epistles particularly. Literally dozens and dozens and dozens of times the Bible says, "in him." And what it is saying is that, again, the promises of God are for those who are in Christ Jesus. They are encompassed in him, and they are for those who are in Christ. Dozens of times, God makes those promises to us. And he is getting us ready to share with us what he is going to tell us next about the working and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see this in the third point, but let me say it now. When you are in Christ, it means that God's Holy Spirit lives within you. We are in Christ because the Holy Spirit is within us. And the Scripture makes it plain that God has done some wonderful things for us in the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. And so when we are in Christ, we are, if you will, eligible. We are recipients of the promises of God and what it means to be in Christ. So God is true. The surety of his promises, we know that they are sure. We know that they are steadfast. But God is true, and one of the ways that we can know that that is true, the third thought that I want to share with you this morning, the seal of his Spirit. Now, already read verse 21. So let's pick it up at verse 22. It says, "Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record unto my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth." He is talking there about this matter of being anointed. That's verse 21. He anointed. When a priest was anointed in the Old Testament, there was oil put on him, and he was set aside for the Lord's use. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you are, in a Bible sense, anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live within your life. You are set apart just as surely as that priest was in the Old Testament. He was set apart for God's service. You are set apart for God. He anoints you. The Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And he talks there, again, going to referencing verse 22. He says, "Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. What does it mean to be sealed by the Holy Spirit? It means that God has placed on your life and mine a mark of ownership. And the Holy Spirit now lives within us. And we belong to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's look at that together in some other scriptures. And we're going to be turning together for a few scriptures here. Let's begin in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. The scripture says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Notice again that little word in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And that's what I want to get to, that second half of verse 9. The Spirit of God dwells in you. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you are none of His. Pastor Philip was talking along some of these lines last Sunday evening in the message that he was bringing out of the book of Acts, and how the Holy Spirit came in power to the early church, to the 120 as they were gathered there in that upper room. And they had the power to go out and speak in known languages and tongues to people who from all over the known world of that day and spoke all different kinds of languages. There are people who say that if you do not speak in tongues, you cannot have the Holy Spirit. You cannot possess God's Holy Spirit. Pastor Philip talked about, showed from Scripture how that is not true, that is not the case. It is impossible to be a child of God, Romans 8, 9, and not have the Spirit of God, not have the Spirit living within you. It's absolutely impossible. People say, I'm a Christian, but I don't have the Spirit of God because I've never spoken in tongues. That is a contradiction. That is an absolute contradiction of the Word of God. You either have the Holy Spirit living within you, and you are a child of God, or if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Him. It's impossible to be a Christian and not have God's Holy Spirit. And I should have jotted these verses down. I jotted down a number of them. But the evidence of the Holy Spirit living within us, the evidence that He has taken up residence in our lives is a changed life. And He puts a joy in our hearts. He puts a song in our hearts. And I'm not looking for a laugh here. Whether you can sing or not, you have a song in your heart. You have a joy because you've met the Lord. And the evidence of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. What's he saying? He's saying that you have a love that you didn't have before. You have a joy that you didn't have before. You have a peace that you didn't have before. You have faith that you didn't have before. You have a desire to live for God that you didn't have before. And you're making melody in your heart. Yes, We experience times of sorrow and disappointment and grief, but we have joy and we have peace. And even though there's turmoil around us, we know that our names are written in heaven. We know that we belong to the Lord. We know that He came into our life and He changed us. We know that at one time we were going this direction, and now the Holy Spirit has come into our lives and we're going in this direction. And you say, "But preacher, I don't know if I ever asked the Holy Spirit to come into my life. I asked Christ to save me." Well, I have good news for you. When you asked Christ to save you, the Holy Spirit came in. Jesus said, "I have to go, I have to leave, so the Holy Spirit can come." And friend, today, if you can look at your life and say, "I'm not being boastful before God, before anybody, but yes, I can see when I trusted Christ, there was a change. I had a different attitude. I had a different way to approach people and to deal with people. I had a different outlook on life. No, preacher, I'm not perfect, but I have a desire to live for the Lord, to please Him, to make Him known. And I'll tell you, then this is going into some things of Harold Vaughn, but I tell you, if that has happened in your life, the Lord will never let you down. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll never let you down. But I tell you what else goes along with that. He'll never let you off. He'll never stop working in your life. And you can get willful, and you can get backslidden, and you can get away from the Lord, and you can do some pretty terrible things in your life. And I'm not suggesting any of those things this morning. I'm just preaching the reality of God's Word. You can look at David. You can look at Peter. You can get away from the Lord. But He's not going to stop working in your life. And if you get away from the Lord, He's going to keep prodding you. He's going to keep reminding you, hey, you know better. You know differently. You can live a worldly life, but if you are truly saved, you can't live a worldly life and be experiencing the joy that Christ wants you to have as a believer. And He will continue to prod, and He will continue to work in your life to help you to be in the place that He wants you to be. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Let's look at that for a moment, please. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. The Holy Spirit puts a seal upon your life. It's a mark of ownership. You belong to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. In whom, there's that little word in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God put a seal on your life. And I know, people say, but can that seal be broken? Ephesians 4:30. Look at that if you would, please. Ephesians 4:30. And the Scripture says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. These verses are talking about the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. That's what I was talking about. You get away from the Lord, you get willful, you get set on your own mind, your own desires, your own, and suddenly your life becomes the major thing. And the Lord's not going to let you go there and stay there and be comfortable there. And so He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How long are you sealed? Until the day of redemption. Until Christ comes back and claims His bride. I will not look at this in the interest of time, but let me give you Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How long's He going to continue to work in your life? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am confident of this very thing. He that has begun a good work in you will continue that good work until He has you in His presence and you are like the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit put a mark of ownership upon your life. And if you belong to Christ, you belong to Him, you are in Him, He is in you through His Holy Spirit, and He is going to guide your life, He is going to direct your life, He is going to chasten in your life, He is going to bless in your life, He is going to bring joy to your heart, He's going to bring peace to your heart, He's going to bring love to you, because He is in your life. Now, I have some other verses. In the interest of time, we're not going to go to John 16, verses 7 through 11. But there Christ is speaking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit bringing conviction. And the Holy Spirit brings conviction. If you're not in Christ this morning, could I say that again? If you are not in Christ this morning, some point in your life, God's Holy Spirit has brought conviction to you. He has showed you that you need Him. He has showed you that you are a lost sinner. You've heard preachers and you've heard teachers and you've heard evangelists say, we're all sinners, we're all sinners, we're all sinners. But there's something inside of you that says, you know that's true because you're a sinner. And yes, once in a while you'll run into somebody that says, I've never sinned or I don't sin anymore or what have you, but they're not dealing in reality. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. He brings conviction to the unsaved. And Christ says, I speak of judgment and righteousness to come. That's what's talked about there in John's gospel. But he's saying the Holy Spirit works. And I've already preached it, but so I'm just mentioning it. Now, the Holy Spirit brings conviction to believers. And maybe you're convicted about something in your life this morning that isn't honoring to the Lord. And I don't even have to name it. I just have to talk about that kind of thing happening. And that you can be away from the Lord and there can be something in your life that is keeping you from the Lord in full fellowship and obedience to Him. And you know what it is. And maybe it's not something that you're doing. Maybe it's something that you're not doing. I'm not willing to talk to that particular individual. I'm not willing to do this particular job. I'm not willing, Lord. Well, I can tell you, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you because He wants to make you willing, and that's part of His ministry. God is true, the seal of His Spirit. Now, I'm back in Ephesians, and I think you are too. But let me say one other thing, and I'll bring this message to a conclusion. He talks there in the passage that we're at this morning in 2 Corinthians. He talks also about the earnest. And he's talking about the anointing with the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the sealing with the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about the earnest. And I don't think we use this terminology too much anymore. But we used to talk about earnest money. If you were buying a property and you put $1,000 down. Now, that didn't buy the property, but that showed you were in earnest about owning that property. So you committed $1,000 to a real estate agent or to a bank or to a seller of a home as earnest money. The transaction wasn't completed, but it was initiated and it was going to be fulfilled because you had put money into it with every intention of buying that property. And that's just another way that the Lord is saying that's what the Holy Spirit does. He puts a seal of ownership upon us. He is the earnest of God. God is going to redeem us. God is going to bring us to the likeness of Christ Jesus. God is going to allow us to rule and reign with Him. I'm sharing with an individual this week about something of the glory of that. And the person was kind of overtaken. It wasn't new information. She just said, that's even more than my mind can comprehend as a believer to realize that not only am I redeemed, I'm delivered from hell and from judgment. I'm going to be like Christ. I'm going to be in His presence, but I'm going to rule and reign with Him. And we are. Why? Because God has put an investment, if you will. God has put an investment in your life and in mine. Well, you say, what's that investment? The precious blood of Christ Jesus. That's the investment God has made in you. That's the investment that God has made in me. And He's not going to walk away from, if you will, His earnest. He's not going to walk away from the blood of Christ. He's not going to walk away from His Holy Spirit that lives within you. He cares. He's interested. He desires that you would know the fullness of joy that there is in Christ Jesus. God is true. He wants his servants to be true. He wants us to know the surety of the promises. And he gives us the earnest, the anointing, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that we might know that we belong to him, and that we might continually have that desire that God himself is drawing upon, that continual desire of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Live for me, child of God. Make me known. Follow me. Be obedient to me. Let's pray together.